In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Back to your program, Treasures. We are commenting on the Gospel of St. John. We are now in chapter 16. I want to remind you that from chapter 13 till chapter 17, it's all about the declarations of the Lord Jesus Christ about the Holy Spirit. That's why our church called these five chapters the Pentecostal or the Holy Spirit chapters. And you all know that we used to read these five chapters in the night before crucifixion because it was given by the Lord at that time, spending the whole afternoon and part of the night before his crucifixion with the disciples, speaking about the future and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the disciples, and to preach the word of the kingdom of God to all the world. All things that the Father had are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You all know that the Lord spoke about his divine nature, and he spoke many times about the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And he mentioned that same nature of the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. That's why he said it this way, all things that the Father hath are mine, which is the whole divine nature, all the characters of God, in God the Son. And also they are all in God the Holy Spirit. Therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. So it proved that the Holy Spirit will take all the grace of God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That was given by Saint Cyril, the Alexandrian Patriarch. He mentioned that all the gifts given from the Father through the Son by the Spirit or in the Spirit. So the Holy Trinity is working the salvation for all humanity. And they work together because they are one God, one divine nature. A little while and you will not see me, because he was speaking about his death. And again a little while and you will see me. Now he's speaking about his resurrection, because I go to the Father. Some of the forefathers understood it this way, that it's like a while that Christ will ascend to heaven, and even after many, many years, he will come back, but it's like a while, because he will come again and everyone will see him again. So by seeing him again, it means that he's speaking about his resurrection, and also he spoke about his second coming. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. So some of the disciples couldn't understand the meaning, because, you know, they were not accepting the idea of his death, the idea of his departure. It was not in their hearts. They do not want to hear it. They do not want to leave him. That's why they are not happy with what he's saying, that it's like a little while you will not see me, because he will die. He will be buried in the tomb. But after a while, he will rise up again. But you know, also after a while, he will come again on the clouds and everyone will see him. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among themselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Now he's speaking clearly about the minute of his death, because, you know, the Jews felt relaxed because they killed him, and also the Roman Empire was happy killing this famous Jesus. So everyone was laughing, but the disciples were crying. So he's saying, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. That's the exact meaning of his resurrection. In the great Sunday of his resurrection, all the disciples went very happy because they could see him again. They made sure that he is living again. And all the Roman Empire and the Jew leaders were very sad because they couldn't accept the idea of he rose from death. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembered the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So as he used to do, he simplified the idea of this joy after sorrow, that the hour is coming for any pregnant woman to have her birth. So, you know, she is feeling like sorrowful because she knew that she will suffer, but after the birth of the child, she usually feels very happy, and she focused on the new life of her baby, and she forgot everything about her sadness or about her pain. That's exactly what happened with the church. The church, like a pregnant woman, she will suffer seeing the Lord suffering on the cross. She will suffer facing death, but, you know, very few hours later, she will enjoy the new life of everyone because the resurrection of the Lord started the new life of humanity. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Look to this, he mentioned this joy coming from his appearance, because he said it this way, I will see you. He did not say it, you will see me, because he is the one who proved his resurrection by his many appearances in the day, in the Sunday of resurrection, and also in the 50 days after his resurrection. So he said it this way, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Your joy no one will take from you. That's exactly the spirit of the church after resurrection. The joy of his powerful resurrection stayed there in the church, in the heart of his people. They stayed very strong in joy, in feeling the victory against death. So the church of the New Testament, it's always a living church, enjoying the afterlife from now, believing in the resurrection, having this promise of rising up from death after this life. So the spirit of joy will stay in the church forever. Your joy no one will take from you. You all know the history of the church. The church suffered many periods of persecution. She faced death million times in the life of her children, but she never lose hope, she never lose heart, she never lose the joy of the Spirit, because she was always focusing on the afterlife, believing in the power of resurrection. And in that day you will ask me nothing, because having this new life, the eternal life, having the power of resurrection, actually you will not ask for anything because you had everything. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. How come he said that they asked nothing in his name? He's speaking about the real life. He's speaking about the request of eternal life. They couldn't, you know, ask him for eternity. But having this request fulfilled, now they will not ask for many things else. And if they ask, they will enjoy all the spiritual gifts of the New Testament. So he said it this way: after the resurrection, you will enjoy the new life with the new spirit, with the, all the fruits of the spirit, all the virtues of the new life. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. As if he's telling us that asking for many earthly things, earthly needs, it's not the request, expected by the Lord. But when you ask God, just ask for his kingdom, ask for his grace, ask for his presence, ask for his, gifts. So that's the good praying accepted by God. Till now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So asking for the spiritual gifts will bring joy to your heart. But when you ask about other things, you will not be fulfilled by the joy of the Spirit. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. Although he started to speak about the secrets of the Holy Trinity, but he gave them the example of the pregnant woman giving birth to her child and having the sorrow, then having the joy of the new life. So he's still giving examples in a figurative language. But after his resurrection, he will speak clearly about the kingdom of God, the holy sacraments of the church, the preaching of the words to the whole world. So he's telling them now, I will tell you plainly about the Father. So he's expecting to tell them more and more after the day of his resurrection. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. You know, the praying of the disciples after resurrection, after having the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, they had only just one prayer. They ask for the salvation of the whole world. They ask for the gift of God to preach the word of God to the whole world. So that's the real prayer of the New Testament. So he's saying this in that way. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Does not mean that Christ is like stopping praying. But, he's proving to them that you will have a direct relation to the Father by praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So now we are enjoying this fatherhood of the Father God through his only begotten Son. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So by believing in Christ as the only begotten Son and believing in his redemption, believing in his work, because he died for us and he rose from death just for us, and he gave us his eternal life, he gave us his Holy Spirit. Now we can enjoy the fellowship with the Holy Trinity, having the grace of the Holy Spirit. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. That's the whole story of the salvation. Christ came to save us, and now he is, going back to heaven to, take all the saved people with him to enjoy his eternal life. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." So, in that night, he used to speak, plainly. He spoke about the Father many times. He spoke more and more about the Holy Spirit. He spoke about the kingdom of heaven, about the future of the church, about his resurrection. So he spoke, about many dogmas of the church in a plain way. Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. They felt relaxed as if they understood many things. They couldn't understand the nature of the Holy Trinity. They couldn't understand what will happen if the Lord Jesus Christ leave them. So now they know partially, at least, that they will have the Holy Spirit guiding their life in the future. So now they understood many things. So they had no question at that time. We are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. You know, till this minute, their faith, their belief in Him as God incarnate was not completed. They were astonished whether He is just a great prophet, a great man, a king. But you know, now He speaks about the secrets of heaven because He is the King of heaven. He is really the light of God Himself, God of God, true God of true God, true light of true light. He understands everything. He knows everything. He speaks about His Father because He is His Father. And He speaks about the Holy Spirit knowing all the secrets because that's His Spirit. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." So they said it like, "We believe in you now as the Messiah, the real God incarnate, Christ." But He told them, "Your belief is not yet mature, because the hour came, and now you will doubt everything." So Christ, knowing everything, He foreknew that they will doubt Him after a few hours, because seeing Him like imprisoned and insulted by people, then crucified on the cross, they will not stand. "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Yet the disciples left Him in the time of His judgment, because they couldn't stand beside Him against, you know, the big thrones of the Roman Empire, and also against the Jew leader. So everyone ran away. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Christ promised His people that they will suffer after Him. He suffered a lot, and He, you know, conquered death. And He made it clearly that He suffered because of us. So we will suffer after Him. We will share His sufferings in order to share His glory in heaven. So He gave the promise this way. You may have peace through this promise. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will never have rest. In this world you will be troubled in many ways. But be sure, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world of lie, the world of pagan, the world following the devil, Christ overcame this world. So His people will overcome the world. Glory to God. Amen.